They didn't have that with the law. They just had laws and stone, and it was up to you to muster all the willpower you could to obey them. And it didn't work very well. All right. So, the first promise is pretty simple. And that is that the new covenant is based on the inner compulsion of God's Spirit working in our hearts and minds. That's how He writes His will on our hearts and our minds. The Spirit of God is working powerfully through us. Under the new covenant, God promised that He would powerfully move into our lives, write His will on our hearts, so that we're not constrained from the outside, but are willing from the inside to love Him and to trust Him and to follow Him. But also, the second promise that I want you to see here, the new covenant would involve a personal knowledge of God by every believer. It would not be a covenant affected through an earthly priesthood. In other words, you're not going to have priests who go to God on your behalf. You're able to go to God through Christ on your own behalf. You don't have to go through a priestly group to get to the Father. In Christianity, every one of us through Jesus Christ has this personal access to God. You see, under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And once he entered, the curtain was shut. He was cut off. No one saw him until he came back out of there. But we could not follow, or the Jews could not follow him into that sacred space. Only the high priest could go there. But what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And what did that signify? It signified that all of us now have this access, because the curtain no longer is keeping us out. The curtain's been ripped. The sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse us of our sins and to give us acceptance with God. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful promise. We know God personally and intimately. He said there, brother would not be taught, brother, to know the Lord, right? That's interesting, because under the law, you were born into the covenant, and then you learned about God. So you could actually be in the covenant and never know God. If you had a mother or father that never taught you law, you would grow up as a brother, but you have no clue who God is. But in Christianity, we first learn about God, and then you become a brother. It's the opposite of the law. Under law, you were a brother, and then you were taught. In Christianity, you're taught, and then you become a brother. And so it's the reverse. So everybody in the new covenant knows God. Everyone in the new covenant has a relationship with God, and every believer through Jesus can go to God directly. Not on your own, but through Jesus, you can go to God directly. In other words, you can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go there. You can go there anytime, day or night. All you have to do is acknowledge your high priest and talk to him. And you go straight into the Holy of Holies. God is your Father. We have this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, each one of us can approach God directly. Each one of us has this intimate, personal relationship. That's much different than law. Many never knew God, and yet they were in the covenant. That's pretty sad. The third promise that he mentions here, the new covenant would be a covenant of grace based on forgiveness, not a covenant of works conditioned on perfect obedience. So the law required 100% perfect obedience. And if you broke the law at any point, you became a transgressor and you fell under the condemnation of the law. And so, under this new covenant, We receive God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And He says in chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Under the old covenant, sacrifices brought up a remembrance of your sins every year. So every year on the Day of Atonement, you think, this is the big day. This is the day when our sins are atoned for. This is the day when God reminds you that you are a sinful people. That's what you're reminded of. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away sins. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, very clearly, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It couldn't do it. And so under the new covenant, God puts our sins on Jesus, and He punished them there. So all sin is going to be punished either at the cross or in hell, one or the other. And so I choose to allow my sins to be punished at the cross through Jesus. I love what the Bible says about the forgiveness of the sins that we have through Jesus Christ and what God does with our sins. Let me just share a few scriptures with you real quick. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, He says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of seas." So you can imagine God taking our sins and throw them into the ocean, and they sink to the bottom where they're never viewed again. They're no longer in view. They're no longer seen. Or in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us." They've been completely removed. Or Isaiah 38, 17, God takes our sins and He throws them behind His back. Why? Because they're not in view. They're not in view. They're not seen. That's the idea. In Hebrews 10 and verse 17, He says, "He will remember our sins and iniquities no more." God forgets our sins. On the Day of Atonement, there was a reminder. But in Christianity, God forgets. Psalm 32, 4, God forgives. That's the idea that God sends away our sin. We see that in the scapegoat. After the priest lays his hands confessing the sins of the people on the goat, then that goat is released in the wilderness. It's a symbol of God taking away our sins. In Psalm 32, 1, God covers our sins. But in all these examples, God removes them. They're not viewed anymore. They're gone. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Christ bore our sins in His own body on the cross. He bore the guilt of sin so that we do not have to. And so those are just three great promises of this new covenant that makes it far superior than the former. So let's ask one last question, and that is this. Where does the old covenant stand today? Look at verse 13. When He said a new covenant, He has made the first, here's the word, obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. So the word obsolete means no longer in use. It's no longer in practice. It has been discarded. It's been done away with. And so the religion of Judaism became obsolete when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Because this is Jesus establishing the new covenant. Remember in the upper room when He took the bread and He took the fruit of the vine, He says, "This is My blood of the new and everlasting covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so when Jesus died and rose again, this is God replacing the old covenant with the new covenant. Jeremiah said He would do that. But also, I want you to see that God completely eradicated Judaism in A.D. 70 when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred and the temple was destroyed. And since AD 70, there has been no true Judaism practiced anywhere on planet Earth. Nobody practices Judaism today. Nobody. And the reason they don't is there's no temple, there are no priests, and there are no sacrifices. About 300 of the 613 commands of the Old Testament had to do with the temple, had to do with the priesthood, had to do with sacrifices. At least half of the commandments centered around the priest and sacrifices and the temple. And since that's gone, you're not practicing Judaism today. It's done away with. And so failure to differentiate between the old covenant and the new covenant is the reason why there's a lot of false teaching today. And so that's why I think it's important. Where does the old covenant stand today? It's been replaced by the new. And so just some examples of what this means. So under the law, they had dietary restrictions. There were certain meats they couldn't eat, right? They couldn't eat, you know, like catfish, or you couldn't eat shrimp, you couldn't eat camel, you couldn't eat pig. There were lots of species you couldn't eat because the Bible said they were unclean. Now, that was part of the law. But look at what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, he says, "For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Paul says we can eat whatever we want. There are no dietary restrictions. You want to eat pig, you can eat pig. If you want to eat shrimp, you can eat shrimp. If you want to eat a camel, you can eat a camel. You can eat anything you want. If it flies, swims, crawls, whatever, you can eat it. If you can catch it, you can eat it. Nothing is unclean. So there are groups today that teach the dietary law. Seventh-day Adventism, they not only teach Sabbath, but they teach that you can't eat pig and all this other stuff, that it's sinful. They say the dietary law didn't go away. They try to divvy up the law and make it the moral law, the dietary law, the sacrificial. It's just the law. And when you do away with the priesthood, we learned in chapter 7, verse 9, you do away with the law. When you do away with the law, you do away with the priesthood. It's a package deal. But then secondly, you know, you have some groups today. I grew up as a Catholic. And in the Catholic Church, we have a priesthood. And so within the group we call Catholics, there's a group of those people who are the priest. And they mediate for the people. Where did they get that idea? You think they got that idea from the Levitical priesthood? Yeah, that's exactly where they got that idea at. That's where that comes from. There is no priestly group within Christianity. All believers are priests today. We know this from 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And so the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers in Jesus Christ, not a group within Christianity serves as priests. We are all priests of God. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you don't differentiate between the first and the second covenant, you can get into trouble. So you bring over the priesthood, all right? There are churches that practice that. That's wrong, because we're all priests today. The same thing is true when it comes to the observance of Sabbath. You know, you have a Seventh-day Adventist who say that we have to observe the Sabbath. In fact, they teach that's the mark of the beast. To not observe Sabbath, that's the mark of the beast. That's what they teach. And that's the reason I went to Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, and showed, along with Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3, that God established the Ten Commandment Covenant. because they want to say, oh, that's different. The Ten Commandments is different. That stayed intact. No, it didn't. You can't keep a part of the law. If he replaced one covenant with another, it all went. Now, many of those teachings of the Ten are in the New Covenant, but we don't follow the Ten Commandment covenant. And certainly not Sabbath. So Paul says real quick in Colossians 2, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. All right? So the law was a shadow of good things to come. It didn't possess those things. It foreshadowed those things. We saw that with Melchizedek, right? He was a priest who foreshadowed the eternal priesthood of Jesus. And so there isn't a verse in the New Testament anywhere that says, observe Sabbath. It's not there. And I always tell the inmates out at the prison, I'll put $1,000 on your books if you can show me one verse that says, observe Sabbath. I've not paid up yet. Because there are no verses. It doesn't exist. Okay, another one, tithing. Tithing was a part of law. And there are numerous texts in the Old Testament that said you tithe. And if you turn on your television on a Sunday morning, I guarantee you that every preacher that comes on, he's going to talk about tithing. They want your money. They want your money. That's what they preach every Sunday. Listen, there ain't a verse in the New Testament that teaches tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament means of giving. It is not New Testament. That's Old Testament. That was part of the first covenant. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, this is what the Bible says concerning us. He says, beginning at verse 6, but this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In New Testament Christianity, you decide what you're going to give to God. You set aside in your heart, this is what I'm going to give to him, and you give that. There's no required amount. There's no tithe. That's Old Testament. And of course, the TV preachers love it because, man, they make a lot of money when it comes to tithing. And then, real quick, instrumental music. I just want to bring it up because it came up today right after my class. I was talking with JJ for a moment. He wondered why we don't use an instrument in our worship service. And the reason for that is there are two verses in the New Testament that teach singing. And that is Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. But let me just read the Ephesian passage. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why is it that we sing and don't use instruments? Because this verse, along with Colossians, emphasizes singing. Singing is the command, not playing an instrument, singing. Singing is what edifies. Singing is what praises God. If I just sit there and bang on a drum or, you know, a guitar or whatever, I'm not singing praises. I'm not doing anything to encourage you. And I know if I played it wouldn't encourage you. But there's no command to use instruments anywhere in the New Testament. There's no passage in the New Testament that says play a piano, use a guitar, play a trumpet. People say, but the Old Testament says, you know, praise him with the heart. Remember, where did the law go? The law has been replaced. We're not under the first covenant. Do not take stuff under the first covenant and drag it over here and bring it into the new covenant. That's what people do, and that's where they go wrong. They do that with the priesthood. They do that with tithing. You know, they do that with Sabbath day. All of that was part of the first covenant. Leave the first covenant, the first covenant. Enjoy the great promises of the new covenant. One other I'm going to leave you with real quick. In Hebrews chapter 9, and this is in regards to the thief on the cross. Because, you know, Jesus commanded that we are to go and teach all nations the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as a consequence, many times people say today, well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized because Jesus hadn't commanded it yet. Remember, and so look in Hebrews 9. Look at verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So when does a will go into effect? When you're alive or you're dead? When you're dead, right? And so the new covenant of Christ didn't come into effect until Jesus died. And remember, after Jesus died, he was on the earth for 40 days. And it was, you know, it was after that that he gave the Great Commission. And so the thief on the cross didn't know anything about go and preach. There was no gospel. He hadn't died yet. There is no good news. There is no reason to baptize people, not at this point in time. So the reason the thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized, he was a Jew under law, and it wasn't a requirement. And you can't use him as an example to say, you don't need to be baptized today. Listen, if Jesus tells you to do something, you need to do it, regardless of what people say. So let's bring it all to a conclusion. Indeed, Jesus has a better ministry and a better covenant. Here's the question for you. Have you entered into this covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, you have an opportunity this morning. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, we want to encourage you to come and respond and become part of this new covenant that has these wonderful promises where God will wash away your sins and you can have this intimate relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Or if you have any other need at all, whatever your needs are, this is a time to make them known. And we're serious about that. If you're struggling and life is hard, please come. Let us pray with you. God wants to help you. We want to help you. So come as we sing.